Would you stand for a reading of the word? John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. Good morning, everybody. My name is Art Steer. I'm one of the elders here at New Hope, and I've been asked to fill in, and I have something that I think will be beneficial. I want to consider hearing from God when we're suffering, when the world is gray. I have three passages from the Gospels that show Jesus' connection with us, how he felt pain and suffering, how he allows us to be anxious, and then how he teaches us to respond in prayer. Then we'll look at how God responded to Job's suffering, and lastly, I want to consider the afterlife and the hope that we have in Christ. And at the end, we'll have a moment to reflect and to listen. I have a habit of going short, so I thought we had time for that. Today is the Ides of March. Does anyone know what this day is famous for? Caesar Augustus was killed on the Ides of March. My grandma was a Latin teacher and would think that my subject of passing and sorrow very appropriate for today. In case you didn't know, my sister passed away on the 18th of January, 8 weeks ago today. There's a picture of her. She was my older sister. She was 6 years my senior and moved out when I was 12. I've been close to her, though, and more than any of my other brothers. I used to drive to Maryland when she lived there to visit just for the weekend, and I would spend more time with her on holidays when she came home than in anybody else. I've always been very close with her. So I was excited when we moved to Syracuse 10 years ago that her husband was stationed in Fort Drum. My wife and I were able to visit her often and help her with that house many times over the 5 years that they lived in the North Country. Grab the next slide. She liked to have Molly take her picture. Molly took the one on the left before Gemma was born, and the one on the right of her newest son, Ethan, after she passed. While they were in Watertown, we babysat Edward and Gemma. We helped with the holidays. We came to birthday parties. We loved her. She was passionate, sometimes about things that I think were incorrect. She was confident. She wanted 4 kids, and nothing was going to get in her way. She always loved the Lord and always wondered how she could best serve him. This next slide, this was last fall before Ethan was born. God gave my sister 5 children. Genesis is 18, Gracie is 16, Edward is 9, Gemma is 7, and Ethan is now 3 months. She was but 39 years old, and we will all miss her very much. This world is broken. We see it in the struggle to civilize children. We see it in the anger adults have for each other. We see it in natural disasters that cause death and devastation in faraway places. The world is broken. But we feel it when loved ones close to us are hurt or pass away. How do we hear from God when we're suffering, when we're hurting? What is there to hear when the bottom has fallen away? Jesus said, "In this life you will suffer, but in the kingdom to come you will have peace." We hope in this promise through the book of Revelation that he will win in the end and wipe away every tear. That we will walk in a new city where he is the light. He did not promise that we would have an easy life. That's a common misconception. something the prosperity gospel, the wealth good news, fails to recognize. Life is hard. And just praying that God will provide for your needs and desires, it's there. It's level one. The elementary word, Paul calls it. But we must progress. We must mature. We must learn to take solid food. If we don't, following Christ will soon seem foolish, shallow, and at worst, counterproductive. We might leave off from following him if we never progress. These solids, though, require chewing. Solids take time and effort, but they have more flavor and variety than milk. The Word of God can be pondered and reviewed thousands of times. The common analogy is chewing the cud. The act of chewing the cud, the kosher animals do, is to regurgitate the food, bring it back up, chew it again, usually in a quiet place while sitting down. A baby has no patience for that, though. They want the sweet milk, they want it now, and they will make sure you know it. But a good meal takes prep and work, effort, and time to enjoy. To move up from level one, we must start to chew on the harder things in life. What does it mean when your parents call and tell you, your sister is no longer with us? Or when the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. It means there's a crack in your family. The damage of sin has hit close to home. It means you will cry. You will suffer. You will flounder. You will walk in grief. But you are not alone. Jesus knows our pain. Turn over to John 11. The most relevant story in the Gospels, my situation, is in John 11. Jesus' friend Lazarus died. Lazarus had two sisters, famous for their responses while Jesus was teaching in their house. But here, he let Lazarus die so that they would learn that he is close. He feels what they feel. He knows what they know. And most importantly, so that the Son of God might be glorified. There was a plan. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified in it. And then skipping down to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Mary remained at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Because I feel Martha's pain. I echoed her rebuke. Lord, if you had been here, my sister would not have died. But I trust in God's words. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live. The greatest comfort we have for those who go before us in Christ is the resurrection of the dead. Yet, it does not fully assuage the pain of loss now. I also trust that he has a plan to make the most of the tragedy. As he did with Lazarus, Lazarus' death brought many Jews into his house. And then his resurrection brought those Jews to Jesus, ones who may not have heard him or be willing to hear him otherwise. I've already started to see the bonds in my family starting to strengthen after her passing. I do not yet know the full extent of the Lord's work, but I know that it will be grand because everything he does is grand. But nevertheless, it is hard. Why wasn't my sister healed? I know he could have. I know it's hard to accept that my pain is worth it, worth the kingdom impact. But one of the gifts of Christ in this life is something greater to work for. Many people today have nothing greater than themselves to work for, and they feel empty. The kingdom of God gives me a thing larger than myself to work towards, to pour into, so that I do not feel that this life is pointless. In hard times, times of suffering, I don't want to lose the sound of my shepherd's voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. I'm not always confident that I know what's good and what's evil. I wonder if I'm skilled in the word of God to handle well the situations I find myself in. I'm still learning to discern, to not be distracted. I'm anxious, nervous, not prepared. But God gives space for our anxieties. In Luke 2 is a curious story that I want to read, verses 41 to 52. I marked the wrong page. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I needed to be about my father's house?" And they did not understand what he spoke to them. I read a little extra. How would you feel if your child had disappeared on your annual family trip for 3 days? Calm, cool, collected, I'm sure. Mary said, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Of course they'd been anxiously searching. But the Son of Man, the Messiah, God made flesh, caused his mother to worry, and he let her be worried for 3 days. God is not the genie in the sky who just fixes everything. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus was clearly at peace in the little story, but he let his mother be anxious. He has to be about his business. The more we are in line with his business, the less time we will spend away from him being anxious. What is his business? Bringing the kingdom of God. What's that? It's talking, asking questions, as he was in this passage. He was listening and giving answers. He later would make whole the brokenness. He would feed the hungry, heal the sick, sit with the sad, raise the dead. He brought the kingdom to those he touched. When we are anxious, do we build the kingdom or turn away and try and control our surroundings? Think about it. If Jesus was willing to make his mother anxious, will he keep you from every difficulty? He didn't keep Mary and Martha from their loss. They didn't know he was going to raise their brother. She thought it was only in the end of all things that she would see him again. In his sickness, they prayed, really prayed, focused on Jesus and his healing. And in the moment, they received death. Lazarus died. That's a hard thing. Christ does not often bring people back from the dead these days. We must continue through the loss, looking forward to the resurrection at the last day. How can I even pray for help when my world is gray or forlorn, when I feel flat, like a bottle of soda left out overnight, like a gray fog when you expect sunshine? How can I pray? How can I draw near to God? There are many prayers recorded in Scripture, most in Psalms, where David has beautiful statements about what he wants God to do and how he wants to connect with God. It is often in these moments of praying Scripture in a quiet place, God speaks to us through these words. He may add to them with promptings and the quiet inner voice, or he may not. Christ, though, gives us a template for our prayers when we don't know how to pray. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is beautiful. When I don't know how to pray, when I don't feel it in my heart, when I don't have the creativity to come to my Father, I have the words of my Lord to give back to him. Matthew 6, 9. Pray then like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The outline of a great prayer is there. Worship your Father, humble yourself, request for your needs, ask for forgiveness. It's not a formula for prayer. It's a guide, a starting point, a touchstone when all has become quicksand in your mind. And I know what that feels like. As I was preparing for this, I asked God, what do you want me to say? And a still small voice said, the Lord's Prayer. I heard from God, and it was very exciting. It was probably the best thing about getting up here and speaking. And it's been very encouraging to me in the last 2 months to come here and worship with you all and with other people's words. I have a book at home of prayers that people have written and recorded, and it's given me a connection with my Father. Sometimes we shy away from the liturgies of our brothers and sisters, who usually pray that prayer in exactitude every day, or at least in their services. But in doing so, I think we might lose a safety net that those pre-written things can provide. When you don't know how to pray, pray someone else's words. When you don't know, when you don't know how to worship, follow the example of the saints who have gone before you. When you don't know how to serve, serve as someone who has come before. We have examples. We are not shallow and distant when we are hurting, and we rely on the support of Christians who have come before us. We know Christ knows our difficulties. He cried at Lazarus' tomb. Hebrews says he is a high priest who is not far off, but knows our infirmities. But we also know that he won't pull us out of every difficulty. He will let us be anxious. So we must practice hearing him and resting in him in every situation. And I need every example I can get. The clearest way we hear from God is through the Bible. We call it the Word of God for this reason. As God spoke to Elijah through a whisper, he does not yell at us through the Bible. We can't do a quick once-over and say, got it down, I'm good with this Bible thing. There's always more to be gleaned, connections made, insights discovered for ourselves, even if someone discovered it 1,000 years ago. My dad had a weekly Bible study growing up where we would just read a chapter of whatever book we were going through at the time and talk about it. He would usually spend time earlier in the week thinking and praying about it, but he didn't preach at us. He helped us to discover what it said for ourselves. It was a gift that my sister used as she lived in far-flung places. She could read and hear from God in any place, in any situation. Last week, Tyler sat and said, God is in the still, small voice. As we take quiet moments to read Scripture, we begin to hear from God. In those quiet moments, the whisper can be perceived. Pray the Scripture that you read. Ask God to communicate with you through it. He will. He is near to every one of us, and if we knock on the door, it will be opened. But we must be willing to accept that he is God and King. Turn with me to Job 42. In the last chapter of Job, the arguments have all been made. The words have all been said. The righteous man has been condemned as having secret evil in his heart. Why? Because his children are dead, his wealth is gone, and his body is broken. His friends see this as a sign that he must be evil. Job himself has cursed his birthday, raged against his suffering, and still maintained his righteousness. And then God speaks to him directly, asking poetic questions about his most majestic creatures and works, the foundations of the earth, the bounds of the sea, the very day and night, the weather, constellations, the great goat, the wild donkey, the ostrich, the warhorse, the soaring eagle, the behemoth, and the leviathan. God presents his majesty to Job and says, "Answer me." Let's read how Job responds in 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel with knowledge, without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will ask you a question, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you by the seeing eye. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." This passage had to be explained to me a little bit. But when faced with the majesty of God, the Creator, Job says, "I am but nothing." God's series of questions show him that he is nothing, and that the answer to suffering is God himself. Not that God could fix it and didn't, not that he had a big plan and allowed it and would make it right in the last day. as Martha says to Jesus about her brother's death. But the true answer to Job's suffering is God. Being with he who loves you. The greatest comfort during loss is just to be with the ones who love you. The best the three friends of Job did, the three friends of Job did to comfort Job was at the very beginning. They sat in silence with him for 7 days. Back in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Job's desolation was complete. All was lost. And what did his friends do? I think I have it, Paul, and I didn't pull up my... And they saw him from a distance, and they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. They sat with him in silence for 7 days and seven nights, putting dust on their heads and weeping. They were good comforters that first week, that full set of time. Many of you reached out to me when my sister first passed, asked if you could do anything, if you could pray for me. It was the same for me, and I appreciate it. But then his friends purported to speak for God and condemn Job. They said, because this evil happened to you and God is righteous, you must be evil. But they did not speak for God. Knowing that they did not speak for God has protected me from thinking negatively of my sister or those around her. Yes, God brings judgment, but he always communicates it. See all the prophets in the Old Testament. I've not been distracted from grieving, thinking, well, maybe if she'd done this, or maybe that, she'd be still alive. Yes, we have agency to make our lives better and a duty and responsibility, but I'm encouraged to know that God did not bring the evil on Job as a punishment. Job knew it as well. He knew that his friends did not speak for God, and he held his righteousness, always pushing back on them, even uttering some of my favorite insults. As he sat scraping himself on the ground, he said to his friends, surely you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Job wanted to know why the calamity had happened to him, and God does not say. But God does listen when you need, reminisce when you need, provide when you need. He won't always fix it, whatever it may be, but he helps you heal and grow. Job's friends missed that opportunity. Job called them miserable comforters. God is not a miserable comforter. In fact, the reason Jesus is not here with us today is so that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, can be with us all the time. We can hear from him in promptings, in nudgings on our spirit, in guidance to certain verses, in revelation or understanding when we read the scripture, and we can feel him comfort our hearts, and we can know him by his touch on our spirit. Remember what Tyler Statton said last week, God whispers because he wants to be intimate with you. To hear from God, we must learn to discern him in the still, small voice. God loves you. Your suffering is not proof of his judgment or indifference, but an opportunity in this fallen world for him to show it. I want to transition to consider the beyond. I'm convinced that my sister was a daughter of the Lord, and I will see her again in glory. I have hope in the resurrection at the last day, as Martha did. That those who have died will rise first, as Paul says. But we do not have that assurance about many of our departed loved ones. I am persuaded, though, that the judge of all the earth will do right, as Abraham was, and that he is full of grace and mercy. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I am comforted in knowing him. if you've lost someone who did not follow Christ, I'd be willing to talk about it another time, what I think of that. But even there, I think we can be comforted by Christ, our Savior. I read this synopsis of the book of Revelation from the Jesus Storybook Bible at my sister's funeral. It says, every story whispers his name. I couldn't tell anybody at the time anything about her because I was too wrecked. But I will read this story to you as well, because I think it captures the book of Revelation very well. John was one of Jesus' helpers. He was old and living on an island, which might sound nice, except it was a prison. The leaders put him there to stop him from talking about Jesus. But I'm sure you don't think a little thing like being in a cell, in a prison, on an island, in the middle of an ocean, could stop God's plan, do you? One morning, Jesus appeared right there in John's cell. Jesus' eyes were bright, shining like the sun. I am going to show you a secret, John, Jesus said, about when I come back. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Write down what you see so God's children can read it and await with happy excitement. Then Jesus gave John a beautiful dream, except John was wide awake, and what he saw was real and would one day come true. I see a throne, and on the throne is a king, and the king is Jesus. All around the throne, people are bowing down. They are giving him their treasures. There are loud cheers and clapping and bright laughter, like a thousand waterfalls. And everyone bursts out singing a new song. This is our king, the lamb who has died, so we don't have to, our rescuer. All honor and glory forever and ever, and every creature everywhere in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea joins in. And then from all around a wide, immense, beautiful silence. And I see Satan, God's horrible enemy, thrown down and defeated. I see a sparkling city shining in the sky, glittering, glowing, coming down from heaven and from the sky. Heaven is coming down to earth. God's city is beautiful, walls of topaz, jasper, sapphire, wide streets paved with gold, gleaming pearls, gates, pearly gates that are never locked shut. Where's the moon? Where's the sun? They aren't needed anymore. God is all the light people need. No more darkness, no more night. And the king says, look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all those things are gone. They're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky says, look, I am making everything new. It was hard to squeeze all John saw into words and fit it into a page and cram it into a book. All the words on all the pages and all the books and all the world would never be enough. I am the beginning, Jesus said, and the ending. One day, John knew, heaven would come down and mend God's broken world and make it our true, perfect home once again. And he knew in some mysterious way that that would be hard to explain, that everything was going to be more wonderful for having once been so sad. And he knew then that the ending of the story was going to be great. It would make all the sadness and tears and everything seem like just a shadow that is chased away by the morning sun. I'm on my way, said Jesus. I'll be there soon. John came to the end of his book, but he didn't write the end, because, of course, that's how stories finish, and this one's not over yet. So instead he wrote, come quickly, Jesus, which is perhaps really just another way of saying, to be continued. Yes, death in the family is heavy. Early death may be the most tough thing we can go through, but there is hope. And the lessons that apply at this most difficult level apply at all the easier ones as well. Practice on the easy, hard things so that you can be ready for the hard, hard things. Channel your response to the brokenness into connecting with God, letting Him love you. When you find yourself anxious, look for alignment and make corrections, trusting that God's love is not lost. When you suffer loss, look for His comfort and for His plan. Perhaps you will not find the plan, but you will have spent time with Him, and you will have aligned with Him, and you'll be ready to receive His comfort. After I finish, the band will play a song without words. Take a moment to reflect and repent and receive what God has for you this morning. You can come back up. The book of Ecclesiastes asks, "What's the point? All is vanity," says the teacher. "As grief has washed over me the last 2 months, I've struggled with that. All is meaningless. Why bother? My sister is gone." But that's short-sighted. The me of tomorrow will not appreciate being left hungry today. My boys need a dad, present and caring. My wife needs a husband to lead the family and love her. My nephews and nieces need grown-ups because they will still live their lives. The only question is, does this situation define them positively or negatively? And I, as an uncle, have a chance to direct that outcome. The conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes is, do the work that God has given to you. What is your work? Spend some time in introspection. Thoughtfully consider the roles that you have taken on. In your prayers, ask God to show you what roles you have and how to use them. Are there activities you need to pick up or ones that you need to let go? Time in meditative prayer is often where God prompts. We'll have a moment, 3 minutes, I think we said. Our God, this last slide, Paul, our God is King of the universe. He is not petty or capricious. He is loving and kind, gracious and compassionate, full of kindness and mercy.
There is strength within a sorrow.
Bless you and keep you as you go. We will see you next week.